Let me start out with some scripture. That always seems to work best for me. The book of Revelation, chapter 21. I'm going to start at the first verse and read through and however God leads. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. I'll go on here. And he who sits on the throne said, oh, one second. Before I go on, he saw the new city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. The church, the body of Christ, is pictured in many different forms. One of them is as the bride of Christ. Another is the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And then he goes down and he says, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. What we are doing here now, this is the first things, where he is making a people ready for himself. That's what he's doing with us, is making a people ready to be his bride, to be the new Jerusalem, to be without spot nor wrinkle. Our purpose is to reflect as beautifully and as perfectly as we can the beauty of God. Anything that's in our hearts that takes away from that, that it's like cleaning your windows on your house or cleaning the headlights on your car or your windshield. You want it to be as clean as possible so the light from the headlights can shine through. And we want to clean our windshield so we can see clearly. Those are the pictures. We want to be as clean as possible so there's nothing to interfere with the light that wants to go out from us and come into us. We want to see clearly, and we want to shine without hindrance. So we want our hearts to be as perfectly in tuned to God, to his Spirit, as possible. And the way he refines us is by giving us difficult circumstances here on earth. That's the refining process. That's how he makes diamonds. Under hard pressure is how he makes diamonds. Anything of costly value is painstakingly made. We want to give ourselves over to him without fear. Without fear, oh, it's gonna hurt, I'm afraid, I don't want to do it. But you have to, like Jesus did. He endured the pain of the cross for the joy that was gonna come after it. We want to learn to endure the pain of this life. God does not promise to take away the pain of this life yet. That will be taken away after the first things have passed away. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain after these things have passed away. But now God is using them in our life to refine us, like silver is refined in the furnace of affliction. We learn to keep our faith in God strong through the hard times. That's what gives God the most glory. That's what makes us into diamonds and rubies and precious jewels and gems. That's what makes us into beautifully reflective silver and gold. So that when we do go there, we've already been made into beautiful gems, a beautiful bride adorned for her husband, a city with streets of gold. That's what we will be. But we have to give ourselves over to God without fear. It's like going to the surgeon. I trust you, surgeon. Do your work well. Cut this cancer out of me. Going to the dentist. Drill that cavity out. It may be uncomfortable now, but I know that it'll be a lot better when I get that cavity out, or after I've had that root canal and get rid of this toothache. So let's go on. The first things have passed away. And verse 5 says, "And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost." Whoever has dogs barking in the background, could you mute your phone so we don't hear that? Just press mute on your phone. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers, what was that first part? But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Remember when I said, don't be afraid of the trials? If we cower from the trials, the things that God wants to use in our life to make us into this beautiful bride, the beautiful city, that's being a coward. That's not believing that we can trust God. He puts those at the very beginning of the people who will not get into heaven, that their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. First, we die here. Our bodies die. But if we have not put to death our own cowardice, our own unbelieving and abominable lying, if we haven't overcome those sins, our place will be in the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. That's the second death. That's pretty tough words. But we say, thank you for the hard words. I needed to hear that to shake me up out of my lethargy, out of my lukewarmness. You see, we want to burn on the inside of us now. We want our hearts to burn with the fire from the Holy Spirit, with the fire of thirsting for God. I'm hot after God with all of my heart, and in so doing, I put to death my sinful ways. Jesus said, do not fear those people who can kill your body, but I'll tell you whom to fear. Fear the one who not only can kill your body, but cast your soul into hell as well. Yes, fear him. See, that's what this is talking about here. People don't usually like to hear that we should fear God. But the Bible says, more times than anything else, or one of the major things it tells us is to fear God. And there's good reason to. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and liars, their part will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We need to wake up. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Oh, I want to see that. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east, and three gates on the north, and three gates on the south and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. A 1,500 cubic mile city. And he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. Clear glass without any smudges. That's what we want to be. That's how we want to be prepared here, now. No smudges. Get the smudges out of me, God. Do whatever you have to do. Do it. Make me as clean and pure and spotless as you can. So when I get there, I won't lose anything. The foundation stones of the city were, of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we can draw from that, that those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life do not practice lying or any abomination. That word practice, means purposefully doing, knowing what we are doing and doing it anyway, putting it into practice. If you want to learn to play the piano or any instrument, you go over to the piano and you sit down and you purposefully start playing. That's practicing. When you're practiced and you're accomplished, say you're a doctor or a lawyer, then you put into practice what you've learned, and you are still practicing. You're practicing law or practicing medicine. You're doing it on purpose. That's different from doing something. There's something in you that you find yourself doing something and you don't want to. I wish I wouldn't have said that. Why did I say that? I didn't want to do that. I don't want to think these thoughts. See, that's different. But when we do something purposefully, that's practicing it. So anyone who practices sin knows what they're doing and does it anyway and have given themselves over to it, that person is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's just what the Word says. Now, people seem to like to change the Word of God and make it say whatever they want because they have a hard time dealing with what it says because it doesn't make sense. We have to take whatever the Word of God says and say, that's truth. And I have to adjust my beliefs according to the Word of God, not the other way around. People will say, oh, but it says this over here. No, and it says that over there. They're both true. Even if they seem to contradict each other, they only seem that because we're not smart enough to figure it out. That's God wrote it that way. He intended to write it that way. So the only way we could understand it is if we submit, put ourselves under His teaching. Only by the Holy Spirit will you understand it. Men, people, teaching, tend to confuse issues. So, what I'm asking is that even while you're listening to me, I don't want you to believe what I tell you. I want you to hear it from the Holy Spirit yourself, because He promises to give you understanding. He promises to give us, all of us, understanding if we will trust in Him more than we trust in what people teach us. He is our teacher. He's God. No one else is. No matter how great a teacher someone is, it's the Lord who is God. And we are all brothers. And we share each our teaching, each our hearts. When someone disagrees with me, I say, I don't understand it that way, but maybe I'm wrong. Scripture's too complex for me to figure out. It's too complex for you to figure out. So why don't we both bring it to God and ask Him, like two brothers, coming before their father and saying, Dad, Father, Jimmy says it means this, but I think it means that. Which of us is right? See, if we'll all do that, then God will bring His church into unity, but only to the extent that we're willing to be wrong about anything. It's God's word, not mine. It's God's word, not someone else's. I need to subject myself before God and my brothers, even whether it's a little kid who coming to tell me that God told him something, or the Pope, or my pastor, or a cardinal, or a bishop, or a prophet. We all need to subject ourselves to one another in humility. That's the way God will bring unity to His body, so that we're one body, fitted together by the anointing of His Holy Spirit. I'm going to jump to 1 John, chapter 2. Oh, Yeah, just to the end of chapter 2. This is the promise. This is a chapter 2, verse 25. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. We've all been deceived. We all have things in us that aren't right. And God is trying to bring us all into one man, but he's got to do it. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it, and they usually just get in the way besides that and muck it up. So then he goes on to say, verse 27, as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. And he's talking to all believers, anyone who has the Holy Spirit in them. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. The one who practices righteousness is putting to death the old man which wants to practice unrighteousness. The old man, our old man of flesh in us, the thinking that we grew up with, that we can do it on our own, that I can do it if I just try harder. I don't need anybody else to help me, or I don't need God, or God doesn't want to help me. I need somebody else to help me. All that thinking, that's the old man, and it has to be put to death. He wants to practice the unrighteousness. He wants to look righteous so that everybody will think we're righteous. But God wants us to really be righteous. That's why he gives us his spirit of righteousness to motivate us to be able to practice righteousness. And it is then that we will fulfill what the Bible calls as righteousness. We will fulfill the words of the Word of God. We'll be like Jesus on this earth, like the Scripture tells us we will be. So he says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. How do we know if someone is born of God? Because he practices righteousness. And that righteousness has at its heart the love of God. And he puts his own selfishness to death. He practices putting his own selfishness to death, his own wanting to get ahead, his own looking for people to respect him. That's what the Pharisees did. They wanted the respect of people. They loved the respectful greetings in the marketplace. The scribes and Pharisees did. That's the old man that needs to die so that the love of God can shine through us only as we humble ourselves before Him and before one another. Chapter 3 of 1 John. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We'll be that new city. We'll be the bride of Christ. But it hasn't appeared yet what we will be. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself, just as He, our Lord, is pure. Now we're going to, the next verse talks about practices again. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that He, Jesus, appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. You see, if we're abiding in Jesus, if we're abiding in Him, walking in Him, how are we going to be sinning? Jesus doesn't sin. So if we're abiding in Him, we're not going to be sinning. So if we're sinning, it shows we're not abiding in Him. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Ooh, that's a tough one. What do we do with that? How does that work? I'm not perfect yet. I sin. In fact, I sin and I know I'm sinning. Whenever we find ourselves in any kind of sin that we know we are doing wrong, when we hear in our heart, in our mind, we just get this little nudge not to do something, but we press in and do it anyway because we want it, and we kind of put God off, we know we're doing that. That's practicing sin. If I continue that way, I am regarding Jesus' blood, I'm despising it. I'm regarding it as unworthy. And I'm going off in my own way. That's the sin of rebellion. That part of me has to die. That's what baptism is all about. Putting to death the old man, drowning the old man under the waters of baptism. The waters of baptism really refer to the Word of God. When the Holy Spirit comes in us He uses the Word of God to convict us of sin. We are supposed to say, "Oh, that's sin? Oh, I can't do that. I don't want." You see, we're supposed to fear God. Fear Him who not only has the power to kill us, but has the power to cast our soul into hell as well. Yes, fear Him. If you don't listen to what the next verse says, verse 7 of chapter 3. He says, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous." How many Christians today would say, "Oh, well, you know, I don't practice righteousness myself. I have Jesus' righteousness. And so I'm good with God. Because I can't do it on my own. He just gave me his righteousness, so now I'm good, and I'm going to go to heaven. I can do whatever I want, and I'll just go to heaven." But you see, the Word of God says this, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. It's the one who practices righteousness who is righteous." The one who sits down to the piano and deliberately practices the piano is a picture of the one who gets up in the morning and deliberately practices righteousness. But I don't have righteousness on my own. That's why we spend time with God every day, reading His Word, and drinking in the Holy Spirit in worship. Looking to Him all through the day to fill us with His Spirit. And then the Spirit takes the Word and directs us. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. But it's too hard to do on my own. I need the Holy Spirit to give me the very desire of God that will want to do good. So he says, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." Then he goes on to say, "But the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot," let's say, "he cannot continue in sin. He cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." This is a message here that should scare anyone who is practicing sin. Scare him to death. To run to God. Say, "God, help me. I need help. I thought it was going to be okay that you would just wink at my sin and say, 'Oh, don't worry about it. I died for that.'" That's not what he says. He says we have to die to it. But what about Jesus' blood? I thought it paid for all my sin. For those who repent from their sin, we don't come to God without repenting of our sin. and deciding that I'm going to follow Jesus, like we were just hearing sung a little while ago. I have decided to follow Jesus. Well, Jesus isn't going down the path of sin. So if we go down the path of sin, we've separated ourselves from Jesus. There's no two ways about it. This chapter here is very clear. That's why we don't hear it preached very much from the pulpit, do we? A little silence there. But we should be. I need to hear this to remind, I have to remind myself. No one else seems to want to. We must. Sin is crouching at the door. You must master it. That's what he said to Cain. To the children of Israel who went into the promised land, you must go in and drive out the sinful inhabitants of the land. That's a picture of our minds and hearts. We must take possession of our minds and hearts and drive out the sin from within it. Every time God, by the Holy Spirit, convicts us of sin, we must do everything we can to repent of that sin. Looking to Him, look for 5 stones, like David did, to kill the man of flesh. That's the Word of God. Hunt in the Word of God. Cry out to God for help. You see David doing that over and over in the Psalms. Put the man of sin to death with the Word of God, with the sword of the Spirit. You see, we can't do it on our own. We must, with all of our heart, seek for God. When we find ourselves in sin, don't just put it off till tomorrow. I'll deal with it tomorrow. You got to deal with it right now. Procrastinating dealing with sin doesn't work. You have to deal with it and deal with it with all of your might. Oh, but it's not by my strength. Don't expect God to deliver you if you're not willing to put your whole heart into it. I know this from practice. I went for so many years not being able to overcome my sin, until I decided I had to get ruthless and do whatever it took to get rid of it. Otherwise, you're just allowing it to stay. You have not resisted, in Hebrews, I believe it says, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your own blood in striving against sin. Shedding your own blood means you put it to death. Let's go on. So he says, I'm going to read that part over. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. See, we can have 2 people in us, but we decide which we're going to live by. We can have an angel on one shoulder saying, this is the way, walk in it. Then we can have the devil who's still putting thoughts in our mind saying, oh, go this way, don't listen to him. You see, we have to decide to put that man of flesh to death. I die daily, every day. I have to put him to death. If you resist the devil in this way, he will flee from you. But you got to decide who's going to be God in your life, and you have to follow him with all of your heart. Even if following him so hard, you get all beat up and bloodied, You can't be a coward. You gotta do it. Cowards don't get into heaven, it says. We just read that in Revelation chapter 21. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. We have to decide who we're going to follow. It's a daily thing. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a daily thing. It's those who endure to the end who will be saved. Even though we've received salvation, we've received the righteousness of God, we have to live it. Or we will be like the man who received the parable of the talents. The man who just buried it and didn't live it. God said he'd take that away from him and give it to the one who lived it. I'm going to go on here, verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because he was mad at him, because his deeds were evil, but his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. So if we're walking in righteousness like Abel was, Cain will hate us because he's jealous, because he doesn't want to walk in righteousness. And he's mad. So the world will hate us. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. So if we have bitterness in our heart, Jesus said, if you hate someone, that's like committing murder. You've committed murder in your heart. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. I have to finish here. I didn't know I was past my time. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. I want to thank everybody. My time is up. Is the next person there who's going to be taking over? Hello? Is anybody there? Hi. Okay. Thank you. Well, I have two verses here left for this chapter. Let me finish those two verses. Thank you, and then I will pray. So we just read that whatever we ask, we can receive from Him, and we will know that we will receive it from Him because we're keeping His commandments, and we're doing the things that are pleasing in His sight. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. Now that is a commandment, but Jesus had a lot of commands. And so it says, the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and Jesus and He in Him. And we know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. So, Lord, I pray that this message will bring freedom to who's ever listening. And it will inspire all of us to go deeper with You from the very depths of our being to where we are living for You with our whole heart, spending time with You daily, being filled with Your presence daily, filling ourselves with You, spending time in Your Word, hearing Your Word, and then living Your Word with all of our hearts. That's the practicing of righteousness. The whole thing is practicing righteousness, being filled with Your righteousness, and then living it out, practicing Your righteousness. When we do that, we know that we'll get whatever we ask from You because we're keeping Your commandments and we're doing the things that are pleasing in Your sight. Lord, I pray this anointing on each one, the faith that each one can do all things, that we can all overcome our sin and be holy before You. We do not have to live under the old man's power, that we can rule our hearts and bring ourselves into full subjection to You, Lord, in all that we do and think. We can be holy, Your beautiful bride. I pray this belief, this faith, this anointing into each one listening, that we can do mighty things for God because You will help us. You are the helper who helps us to do Your will. The Holy Spirit is the helper to help us to do God's will and to bring us into conformity with Christ. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. And I pray My blessing of peace on the next hour. And on whoever's taking it over, I pray My blessing of peace on that in the name of Jesus. Thank you.